And we're reading in Daniel chapter 2, and this is the great dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. He's the king of Babylon. Daniel's down there in Babylon. And you remember that Daniel comes in to read this great, explain this great dream and interpret it. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 31, Daniel's standing before old Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, Daniel 2:31, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold a great image, this great image whose brightness was excellent stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth." This is the dream. And we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. "Thou, O king, art the king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven, hath he given into thine hand, hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." That seems to be clear enough. Babylon is the head of gold. "After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom thereof shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings," what kings? The ten toes. "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall be left, not left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Incidentally, this final kingdom, God's kingdom, it's going to be literal, you know. It's going to be literal. It amazes me how people can look at the first advent of the Lord Jesus and interpret things literally. But when they come to the second advent of Christ, they start to spiritualize. Well, that seems to me a little inconsistent. The first advent is interpreted literally. The second advent must be interpreted literally. Look at verse 45. "For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king which shall come to pass. And the dream is certain in the interpretation thereof sure." One thing is absolutely sure. Our Lord Jesus Christ is going to reign on planet earth. King of kings. Lord of lords. Literal. He's going to reign from the city of Jerusalem. Turn over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 1. Matthew 16 and verse 1. "Signs of the times are everywhere, and I want to give you five tonight. Signs that indicate to me the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven." These two religious forces of the day. Of course, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's why they were sad, you see. They didn't believe in the resurrection. I tell you this, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you're sad, all right. Thank God he came out of that tomb our blessed Savior. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs, plural, of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. There's a sparkling story about a business consultant in Louisville, Kentucky, in the United States of America. And he was trying to negotiate a big deal with a firm in New York City. This firm in New York were dreadfully dilatory, and he was eager to push things through fairly quickly. Repeatedly he wrote to the firm, but he got no reply. Until at last, in desperation, he sent a telegram. It was before the days of email. And he sent a telegram which was a perfect model of pointed brevity. It simply said, "Dear Sir, when?" Back by return came an equally brief response, "Dear Sir, soon." My dear friends, if we were to put to the New Testament the question, when will Jesus Christ return? The response would be the same, soon. A young boy was playing in his grandmother's house near a large grandfather clock. Noontime was approaching, and when both hands of the old timepiece reached 12, the chimes began to ring. And as always, the young boy liked to listen to the chimes and the gongs going off. This time, however, something went wrong with the inner mechanism of the clock. And instead of stopping at 12, it kept right on chiming 13, 14, 15, 16 times. The young fellow couldn't believe his ears, and he jumped to his feet and he ran into the kitchen shouting, "Grandma, Grandma, it's later than it's ever been before." My friends, in his excitement, that young boy expressed a truth we would do well to consider. It's later than it's ever been before in the history of the world. With each passing hour, the words of James take on added significance, "The coming of the Lord draweth nigh." But then how can we know that Jesus will come again? Well, no one can know the day, the moment, or the hour. If anyone tells you tonight they've pinpointed the day, the hour, the moment of the Lord's coming, do not believe them. That person is either a false prophet or a seriously deluded Bible student. Date setting is wrong. You remember the Lord Jesus said, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." The best we can do is to read the signs and know that His coming is near. In the autumn time, in November and in October and November, we saw the Christmas decorations going up in the stores. And we knew that Christmas was coming. We knew that the holidays were coming. When's the Lord coming again? Well, the signs let us know that His coming is near. My dear friends, we can never know the day of His coming, but we can know the days prior to His coming. You see, strictly speaking tonight, there are no signs in relation to the rapture of the church. You see, I believe that the second advent of Jesus Christ tonight will take place in two phases. He will come to the air for His church, then a period of tribulation for 7 years, and then He will come in power and in great glory to fulfill His promises made to the nation of Israel. He will set up the kingdom on earth, and there will be the millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the interesting thing is this. The coming of our Lord Jesus to the air for His saints is always set forward in the Scriptures as the eminent hope of the church. Signs only have to do with His coming in power and in glory to reign as the Son of Man. But seeing that the coming of the Lord for His people must precede His coming with His people, the signs of His return and glory are shaping themselves visibly before our very eyes and telling us that that is not far off. Hence, the rapture tonight must be awfully close. Now, are there such signs? By a sign, we mean a mark or an indication by which a coming event may be recognized and anticipated. You know, when winter passes, when the autumn passes, and the winter passes, we can begin to see that there are signs that spring is near. And the Lord Jesus tonight leads us to believe that we can tell by the signs on the earth that His coming is near. Are there such signs? Are there signs tonight out there in the world that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh? Well, let me give you five tonight, very briefly. One, there is the moral sign. The moral sign. Our generation tonight has been described as the permissive society. We prefer to let people do what they want rather than to conform to old-fashioned standards. Listen to what Christ said concerning the last days. In His Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, He said this, "Iniquity shall abound." Iniquity shall abound. Did you know that Noah lived in an age of permissiveness, one that was ripening for judgment? The Lord Jesus told us to look on the days of Noah as a blueprint for His return. And the days of Noah were a permissive society. The Lord Jesus said, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. My dear friends, the days of Noah should invest us tonight with special interest. And in the early chapters of the book of Genesis, we are brought face to face with the days of Noah. And there are two things that stand out clearly concerning those days that certainly characterize our days. The first is this. There was the vice of that day. The vice of that day. And God said that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You say, what kind of society was it that Noah lived in? Well, it was a society that was marked by polygamy. Do you know what polygamy is tonight? I heard of a Sunday school teacher who was telling her class one day that the system of marriage in which one man has many wives is known as polygamy. And then she asked the little class, she said, can any boy or girl tell me what's the system of marriage in which one man has one wife? One little fellow stuck up his hand and said, man, that's monotony. Now, I know, fellas, that you don't believe that tonight. But listen, away back in Noah's day, way back in Noah's day, there was a breakdown in the primeval law of marriage. It all happened with a man called Lamech, who was an arch rebel against God. He was a man who introduced polygamy into society. Indeed, in Noah's day, it was a society in which there was a strong feminist movement. Women seemed to be increasingly prominent in Noah's day. Is it any different in our day? The feminist movements in our nation tonight are seeking to reverse the roles of husbands and wife. Some years ago, a lady professor in France wrote a book that dealt with the theme, Is It Natural to Be a Mother? You know what her conclusion was? The maternal instinct is a 200-year-old myth invented to subjugate women. My friends, the days of Noah were days that were marked by polygamy. The days of Noah were days that were marked by immorality. The thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Not just life patterns, but thought patterns expressing itself in permissiveness of the worst kind. Is any different tonight? The doctrine of permissiveness is seen everywhere. Anything goes. Pornography. That's why you need to be careful what you're watching on the internet. Pornography. Shacking up together. Marriage breakdown. Civil partnerships. All of these things are sweeping our land and they're reshaping moral values. It was a society that was marked by polygamy. It was a society that was marked by immorality. It was a society that was marked by homosexuality. If not in the days of Noah, then certainly in the days of Lot, which are also a blueprint for the last days. Listen, is this not the age in which we live? There are major denominations in our nation tonight. And they're at loggerheads because of one issue. Here's the issue. Should practicing homosexuals be ordained to the ministry? All the sinfulness, all the shamefulness that mark this present age. The entertainment world tonight knows nothing that is sacred. Life is carnival. People are simply living like animals. But then, unconverted friends tonight, what about the depravity in your heart? Have you ever seen yourself as God sees you? Have you ever seen yourself as a lost sinner? Lost, depraved, corrupt, sinful, undone, separated from God tonight and bound for hell. Listen, the days of Noah were marked by vice, but something else, the days of Noah were marked by violence. There was not only the vice of that day, there was the violence of that day. The Bible says the earth was corrupt before God. And my dear friends, the earth was filled with violence. And one person behind the upsurge in violence was this man called Lamech. The seventh from Adam and the godless line of Cain. Lamech murdered two men. He not only married two wives, but he murdered two men. And then he threw down the gauntlet to God in a daring poem of challenge. What a day it was. People did their own thing. Lawlessness flourished. Society imposed no crime. The earth was filled with violence. We've again entered the age of violence. Who can doubt that anarchy and international terrorism is on the increase? One estimate is that there are as many as 140 terrorist groups tonight active in the world this evening. It's unsafe to walk the streets of our major cities after dark. It is reckoned that a murder is committed every 24 minutes, that a woman is assaulted or raped every 8 minutes, that a house is burgled every 10 seconds. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Here's the first mark that indicates to me that the Lord's return is near tonight. The moral side. Secondly, there's the military side. You know, the Lord Jesus stated that the end times would be an era of great national convulsion. Turn with me for a moment to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Let me show you this. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. And look at verse 6. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24 and verse 6. Now, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24 is what is commonly known as the Olivet Discourse. It has nothing to do with the rapture of the church. It's all Jewish. It presents to us the great tribulation period. But notice what the Lord Jesus says in verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And shall deceive many, and ye shall hear of wars. Listen to these words, and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows, the military sign. Tim LaHaye says there have been approximately 15,000 wars recorded in human history. 15,000 wars. He says the 20th century has been bloodier than any previous century. Far more people have died in wars during the past 100 years than in all the centuries before. Indeed, the Lord Jesus said, behold the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is nigh at hand. And is this reference to the trees, to all the trees, not indicating the shooting forth and budding forth of new nations? Think of the nations, the new nations that have emerged from the former Soviet bloc. Think of the new nations that have come out of the federation of what was known as Yugoslavia. You see, the age in which you and I live tonight is marked by unending turmoil. The Lord Jesus said there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear. While our Lord's statement refers to events just prior to the return of the Lord to the earth in glory, we can see that the situation already exists today. My friends, tonight national leaders are filled with fear and perplexity. They're stumbling from one crisis to the next. Instead of acting, they're reacting. They're just going from one crisis to the next. If David Cameron is not going to Paris tomorrow, he's going to Berlin. If he's not going to Berlin, he's going to Paris. They're just stumbling from one crisis to the next. But here's the military sign. Did you know that the Syrian crisis has assumed a big power dimension in the last few days with the build-up of rival United States and Russian naval air carriers in Syrian waters? Did you know that the Muslim Brotherhood has taken at least 40% of the Egyptian vote? Oh, you might have been glad to get rid of Mubarak, but I can tell you there's worse to come. There's worse to come. And when this Muslim Brotherhood rises to power and these Islamists, these fundamentalists come to power, there's going to be trouble. Did you know already they're having rallies in Cairo? And the theme of the rallies is purely anti-Semitic. The theme of the rallies is kill the Jews. I want to tell you tonight, the Arab Spring is going to make things worse for Israel. Did you know tonight that this very night Israel is thinking about a strike on Iran? Major General Danny Yaptin, former head of Mossad Israeli army, said, as steep as the price for hitting Iran may be, a military strike on Iran will be less painful than the cost of living with an Iranian nuclear weapons threat. That's what Israel are living in fear of tonight. Their fear of Iran sending the bomb. My dear friends, they're determined to hit Iran tonight before Iran hits them. You see, no matter where you look tonight in this old world, there's unending turmoil. And then there's unceasing talks. After World War I, the League of Nations was formed in order to preserve world peace. And after World War II, the United Nations came into being. It was a determination on the part of many that there should be no more wars. And yet politicians tonight are engaging in shuttle diplomacy. They're sailing here and there and shifting here and there. And they're trying to help solve hostilities, discussing disarmament and the control of destructive weapons. Today it's one thing, tomorrow it's something else. And yet, my dear friends, in spite of all the shuttle diplomacy tonight, peace still eludes the world. You remember what Paul says, and when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Listen, there'll never be lasting peace until the Prince of Peace returns. Until he returns to claim the earth, which incidentally is he. What about you tonight personally? Are you at peace with God? Have you come to trust in Christ? Have you been declared righteous through the work of Calvary? Do you know this peace with God? Sign number one, the moral sign. Sign number two, the military sign. Sign number three, the merger sign. For the Bible tells me that in the last days, there will be efforts to unite the religions of the world. I call this the merger sign. End time prophecy makes it clear that there's going to be one world government. John speaks of the Antichrist and he says power was given to him over all kindreds, nations, people and tongues. This man will have global control, unifying the world with one world government. And alongside that one world government tonight, there will be a one world church. A religion that will be controlled by a man who's known as the false prophet. He's the agent of the beast. He's the agent of the Antichrist. He's the wonder of worship. He's the one who works on the beast's behalf. He's the one who works on the Antichrist's behalf, John says, Revelation 13. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him. And he causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. He is the worker of worship. You see, while for a time, the whore of Revelation 17, and the whore of Revelation 17 is false religion, headed by the Roman Catholic Church. And my dear friends, while for a while, the whore of Revelation 17 will dominate the beast, will dominate the Antichrist, then the beast, the Antichrist, probably in the middle of Daniel's 70th week will turn and destroy the whore. And this final apostasy begins with an apostasy from the Christian religion. You remember Paul's words, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. Falling away comes from a Greek word meaning to apostatize. It means to turn away from the faith. You remember Paul's warning to the young preacher boy Timothy. He said, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What about the sign tonight of universal apostasy? This falling away from the faith. Would you not agree with me tonight when I say that in these last days there has been an undoubted departure from the truth? Ministers, preachers, theological students, denying the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus, denying the deity of Christ, denying the sinlessness of Christ, denying the atoning sacrifice of Christ. They tell us it's just a slaughterhouse religion, denying the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen tonight. Many of the great movements that in the past were true to the Word of God now repudiate the authority of Scripture and they teach contrary that which is in the Bible. Do you remember old Ramsay? The Archbishop of Canterbury. One of the past presidents of the World Council of Churches. Here's what old Ramsay said. Those who lead a good life but found themselves unable to believe in God will not be debarred from heaven. He said, I expect to meet some present day atheists there. Good for old Ramsay.
The Lord Jesus stands before us tonight and he says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. One way, God said, to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. And my dear friends, when Jesus Christ made that statement, do you know what he ruled out? He ruled out every other world religion. None of this chat, as long as you're sincere, you'll get to heaven. My friend, you could be sincere and die and go to hell. But along with this sign of universal apostasy, there comes the sign of spiritual adultery. Isn't it interesting that in the opening book of the New Testament, the Lord Jesus stated his intention to found one church, just one church. He says, I'll build my church. At the close of the New Testament, we find not one, but two churches. Isn't that interesting? One church at the commencement of the New Testament, two churches at the conclusion of the Old Testament. Is it possible to identify this false church? Well, listen to what John says. He refers to her as Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. He says, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Lacking in his rationalism, in Europe charged Romanism with being responsible for more deaths of innocent people than any other institution in history, he reckoned that some 50 million were slain by the Roman Catholic Church. Of course, some Protestant day clerics want to forget that. They want to go hand in hand with Rome. They want to board the Roman Express. But here's one that'll not be boarding. My dear friends, the ecumenical movement hasn't gone away. We need to be careful that we're not sucked in. God's word says, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sin. My friend, if you belong to a church tonight that prefers ecumenism rather than faithfulness to the word of God, I advise you to leave. The Bible challenges tonight, can two walk together except they be agreed? You can tie two tails of a cat together and you can get union, but you won't have unity. Look at the signs tonight. Moral sign, military sign, merger sign. There's a fourth sign that I read about in Daniel 2. I'm calling this the market sign. This refers to the buying and selling of goods and services when unrestrained by political or social considerations. My friends, do we not have such a system tonight in the European Economic Community? You remember that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, was given a dream by God. It was a dream of this great statue. It seemed like the statue of a man. It had got different metals. It was shining with the luster of these metals. The head was gold. The chest was silver. The belly and the thighs were of brass. The legs were of iron. The feet were part of iron and part of clay. And Daniel explained it like this. He said the head, gold, was Babylon. The chest, the arms of silver, were made of Persia. The thighs of brass were Greece. The legs of iron and feet of clay were Rome. Four empires. Four world empires. Babylon, made of Persia, Greece, Rome. There has never been another world empire since Rome. You see, this image spoke of something which is prophetic. Rome, the fourth kingdom, was the last to fall. It fell in the year 476 AD. But you say to me tonight, well, preacher, what about the statue's feet and toes? Well, according to the context, they represent a form of the fourth kingdom, the Roman Empire, a form that has not yet appeared on the scene of history. And what about this stone? What about this rock that pulverizes the image and then fills the whole earth? How and when is this to be fulfilled? Well, according to Daniel, these 10 toes are symbolic of 10 kings. John in the book of the Revelation speaks of a world federation of nations that are 10 horns. He says the 10 horns are 10 kings. There has been no other world empire since the Romans. So where are we tonight? Where are we tonight in God's prophetic program? Well, Mussolini said, I believe in the resurrection of the Roman Empire. His abortive attempts to resurrect it meant with complete failure because he was ahead of his time, or rather God's time. It was Winston Churchill who said, I believe that I shall live to see the United States of Europe. In Daniel's image, we see something which is prophetic, but in Daniel's image, we see something which is realistic. I mean, what we have in Daniel chapter 2 may be foreshadowed in the European common market. By the way, did you know that it came into being by the Treaty of Rome in the year 1957? The numbers fluctuate. The Chancellor of Germany wants to chuck the no hopers out and just bring the, you know, all the strong boys in. The numbers fluctuate. But my dear friends, the important thing for us to know tonight is that at the end times there will be some coalition, some kind of military, political, and economic union of European powers that will revive the Roman Empire, and with it the final Gentile world power depicted in Daniel chapter 2. All I'm saying tonight is that the EEC may indicate to us tonight the nearness of his return. And do you see that it's all happening as Daniel said? You see, it's very difficult to mix these metals together. They won't
cohere together.
Is that not what we're seeing in recent days? Sure, they're like little children. They're falling out with one another. They can't never come to a settled agreement. Listen, my dear friends, I want to tell you tonight that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh because of the moral sign. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh tonight because of the military sign. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh tonight because of the merger sign. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh tonight because of the market sign. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh tonight because of the miracle sign. You say, what's the miracle sign? Israel. Dr. Hyman Appleman said, if you want to know about the coming of the Lord Jesus, keep one eye on heaven and keep the other eye on the Jew. They are God's miracle sign tonight. The Jews have been ravished. Speaking of the Jewish people, the Lord Jesus said, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And in AD 70, the Roman army, led by Titus, the Roman emperor, came into the city of Jerusalem. And you remember they set the temple on fire and they destroyed the city. And for the next, 1900 years, 2000 years, Jews have been exiled. They have been maligned. They have been persecuted. They have been put in those terrible camps that some of you have been to see in Poland recently. 6 million Jews blotted out by the hands of Hitler. And Islam wants to do it again. Religion of peace. The Jews have been ravished. Ah, but they shall be restored.
Jeremiah prophesied of this. He says, lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. My friends, God made a pledge to the nation of Israel. Hear the word of the Lord, ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off. He that scattereth Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his sheep. Ezekiel confirmed that. He said, I'll take you from among the heathen. I will gather you out of all countries. I will bring you into your own land. You ever think about this tonight? The Jew can never be assimilated. He can never be eliminated. Where are the Babylonians tonight? The Hittites, the Amalekites, the Philistines, the Assyrians. They are no more, but the Jew still stands.
The world and the devil have tried, but to the amazement of both. The most important date of the 20th century was the 14th of May, 1948. It came to pass, and the most important event in the 20th century was this. A nation was born in a day. You think of it tonight. A nation that was dead. A nation that was dormant for 2,000 years was raised to life. You say, how do you explain that tonight? I'll tell you how I explain it. God! There's an invisible hand upon these people tonight. It's the hand of God. My friends, Israel at present is laid aside, but only until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And when the church is completed and the Lord comes to rapture His church, and you and I as believers are taken out of this scene of time, the Lord will resume His dealings with the nation of Israel, and He'll purge them. And according to Zechariah, they're going to suffer more. They have suffered. They are suffering. They will suffer. And God's going to put them through a period called the Great Tribulation until they're purged of unbelief. And when their backs are against the wall and all nations of the world are gathered against them, He shall appear in power. And in great glory. And they shall look upon Him whom they have pierced. And the veil will be taken from their eyes. And their heart will be softened. And they shall look upon the Savior, Jesus of Nazareth,
as their true Messiah. And they shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And they're going to be saved physically. And they're going to be saved spiritually. So all Israel shall be saved.
My friends, tonight when we look at the moral sign and the military sign and the merger sign and the market sign and the miracle sign, do all the signs tonight not seem to say his coming is not far away? I love Southern gospel music, American Southern gospel music. And here's what's been whining in my ear all week. I can nearly sing it to you tonight, but not as well as they could. Signs of the times are everywhere. There's a brand new feeling in the air. Just turn your eye upon the eastern sky. Lift up your heads. Redemption draweth nigh. Friend, was asked by a man to invite attend a performance of Handel's Messiah. Although this man who invited this other friend was an avid fan of Handel, the friend had never heard of classical music. In fact, he knew very little about music. And there he sat through the performance, and finally he said to his friend, well, how long does this go on? He's getting a bit bored by this classical stuff. And his friend said to him, just a few more minutes. He said, well, how do you know that there's just a few more minutes left? His partner replied, I've read the script. My friends, we have read the script. We have read the scriptures. The Lord Jesus said, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Lift up your heads. Your redemption draweth nigh. Tell me tonight, are you saved? Is it well with your soul? You know, if the rapture happened tonight, this church would immediately split in two. Your household, sir, would split in two. There would be those who would be caught up, and there would be those who would be left behind. There would be those who would be saved, and there would be those who would be lost. Are you saved tonight? God's word to you this evening, if you're unsaved, is this: be ye also ready. Recognize that you're a sinner. Realize that God loves you. Repent of your sin. And trust in the Christ who's coming again. Let's pray. Let's just take a moment or two of quietness. Maybe you're here tonight and your husband saved, your wife saved, your children saved, but you're not saved. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not sure whether you're saved or not. But one thing is certain. You're not walking in fellowship with God. And if the Lord Jesus comes to the air this evening, dear friend, you're going to be left. If you think the world is bad in which we're living in, what a world it will be when ruled by the Antichrist. Tonight, just where you sit, you can call upon the Lord for mercy. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you call upon him? Will you call upon him now? Father, I pray tonight
that thou wilt speak to those who are unsaved. Draw them to thy feet. Help them to realize this evening that world events are moving fast. Help them to see tonight that it's all going to come to an end one day soon. Help them to see tonight they need to be saved. Lord, take the scales from off their eyes. Let them see the loveliness of Christ tonight. Oh God, bless your word to all of our hearts. We ask it for the Savior's sake. Amen.